you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of Exodus. This evening, we're going to continue our study in Exodus, and we're going to be in chapter 17. We're really going to continue where we left off last Thursday, Exodus chapter 17, and we are going to be looking at the first seven verses of the chapter. And so we will begin in verse 1, and we will read all the way down to verse 7. Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. And when you have it, fam, you can let me know by saying amen. Amen, and we'll read it together as a family. Amen. Exodus chapter 17. Let's begin in verse 1, fam. And this is what the word of God declares. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, encamped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Excuse me. So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with the people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and all of God's people declares amen. And by saying amen, fam, you agree with me that indeed this is the word of God. This evening I have titled our study simply "The Rock." The Rock. And we're not talking about the wrestler, amen, but we're going to talk about the true rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you recall from our study last week, let's just have a brief review, and let me just remind you where we are at and what we have been talking about. Last week, we talked about the bread of life, and really we focused on Jesus, and we focused on how Jesus is the fulfillment of Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16 is all about Jesus. Really, the entire Bible is all about Jesus, but we especially see Jesus in Exodus 16. If you remember the story, the people of Israel are wandering in the wilderness. They are journeying in the wilderness, and they were hungry. And they begin to complain, and they begin to murmur and whine. And they're going to do that again tonight. That's going to be a reoccurring theme with the people. And so Moses cries out to God, and God provides food. God provided bread from heaven for his people. And they called it manna. And really, manna means, what is it? They didn't really know what it was. Some say it was bread. Some say it was honey wafers, but the truth is we don't really know. That's really the idea behind manna. What is it? But all they knew is that it came from heaven. It came from the Lord. It literally, every morning was rained down upon the people. And so we begin to talk about the provision of the Lord, how God provides for his people, how God is faithful, and God provides faithfully, daily, sufficiently for all our needs. But then last Thursday we said that chapter 16, it's a bigger picture of something that God was going to do in the future. That chapter 16 really is a picture. It's a shadow of something that is coming in the future. And we said that something really is a someone, the Lord Jesus. And how Jesus is the true bread from heaven. That God sent, that God rained down to bring life to his people. That Jesus is the bread of life that God provided. And only Jesus can satisfy the hunger of our hearts. More than the hunger of our stomachs, the hunger of our hearts. That only Jesus could make us whole. That only Jesus could satisfy the longing of our soul. He's the only one who can bring spiritual satisfaction. And God provided the true bread, the true manna, his son. And so we were really focusing on Jesus. We really saw Jesus as the fulfillment of Exodus 16. And that's what we have been looking at for the past few weeks. Now, tonight we're going to continue the story, and we're going to continue to talk a little bit about God's provision, and we're going to continue to talk about Jesus. It's going to be an awesome study. And what we now see is that God once again provides water for his people. And so this has really been the theme for the last two chapters. Remember, the people of Israel have been delivered from Egypt. And God is directing them. God is guiding them through the wilderness, through the desert. And really, they're traveling to Mount Sinai. Pretty soon, they're going to be at Mount Sinai, and God is going to give them his law. And really, as they're journeying through the wilderness, God is teaching them what it means to be his people. God is teaching them how to trust in him, how to depend upon him, how to rely fully upon him. Sadly, they keep failing the test, but God is patient with them, as he is patient with us. And God is bringing his people really to a place of sanctification. That the idea is, after salvation, then comes sanctification. Then we begin to walk with God, and God begins to teach us, what does it mean to walk with him? And that's what really we're seeing here. And so once again, God provides for his people, and God really shows them that they can trust in him. And so we're going to look at when God provided water from a rock to his people. And so let's begin our study here in Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7. Like always, I want to give you an outline of the text, and then we'll work our way through the text. Amen, fam? Okay, let's begin. The first thing I want you to notice is the problem. The problem. This text begins with a problem. But as we're going to see, the problem is not really water. The problem is the people. It's the heart of the people. But let's read verses 1 through 3 again. They're in Exodus 17. Look with me there in your Bibles. This is what we read. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages. The idea there by stages is by groups. There's about 3 million people, and so they're doing this in an organized way. According to the commandment of the Lord, encamped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses. The idea there is they begin to complain and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled and complained against Moses and said, "Why do you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst. And let's pause right there, fam. And so the first thing we see here is the problem. The problem with the people. Or we would even say the problem inside of the people. Our text begins with Moses telling us that the people of Israel continued to move and they continued to travel in the wilderness. And we're told in verse 1 that they arrived to a place called Rephidim. And we're told that once they arrived there, they had no water. There was no water to drink. And so right away they begin to complain. This is a complaining people. These are whiners, you might say. And they begin to complain to Moses. And this was their complaint: give us water to drink. And notice verse 3 right away, Moses kind of rebukes them and he tells them, why do you quarrel with me? Why are you complaining against me? And then he says something interesting, and this is what we're going to be talking about in a moment. He says, why do you test the Lord? Don't miss that, because the idea there is why don't you believe? Why don't you believe that the Lord can provide? Why are you testing? Why are you testing God's provision? God has already provided. God has been so faithful. God made the bitter water into sweet water. God has provided meat at night and manna in the morning. Why are you testing the Lord? But notice verse 3, they continued to complain, they continued to grumble, and it got so bad that they began to accuse Moses of wanting to kill them. Notice verse 3, why did you bring us up out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst. Now, as we've been learning for the past few weeks, God has already provided for the people. If you recall, in chapter 15, God provided water, turned bitter water into sweet water. Chapter 16, God provided food, meat at night, manna in the morning. And so God has already provided for the needs of the people. And most definitely, God will provide. God is not setting them up to die from thirst. God will provide. He's already provided. He is faithful. And so for the Lord to provide water is not a problem. It's not a problem. But what we see here, and this is the problem. The problem is not the provision. The problem is not God. But the problem is the people. Because instead of trusting in the Lord, and instead of asking the Lord to provide for their needs, and instead of believing that God is with them, which he is, once again they complain. They complain. And notice the end of verse 7. This is really what it means that they're testing the Lord. They begin to say, is the Lord amongst us or not? The idea of them testing the Lord, it's doubt, it's unbelief. It's not trusting that God is with them. Even though God has clearly shown his power and his provision. And that's the problem. I want you to see that the problem is not a physical need. The problem is unbelieving hearts. And they're testing the Lord. And they're questioning the Lord. And they're doubting whether or not the Lord really is with them. It's not water that's a problem. It's not provision that's the problem. God will provide. But the problem is their hearts. Their hearts are filled with unbelief. And all they do is complain. And that's really the root of complaining. That is really the source of grumbling As we complain, as we grumble, really what we're doing is we're showing that we are not trusting God. We are saying, Lord, you're not in control. Lord, you don't know what's best for me. Lord, you don't know what you are doing. That's really the root of complaining. As we complain about a situation, as we complain about this happening or this not happening, really what we're saying that is that God is not with us. That God is not in control. That there is almost a heart of unbelief. And we're doubting God that he's in control. Because if you truly believe that God is absolutely in control and that God is with you no matter what, you're not going to be complaining all the time. Now, don't misunderstand me. Every once in a while, we have our bad days. I'm not talking about that. Every once in a while, a whine or two comes out, amen. But what I'm talking about is someone who has that heart of a complainer, that they focus on is what's not happening instead of all that God has blessed them with. And it really comes out of unbelief. And that's what we see here. We see the problem is in their hearts. Instead of trusting God, they complain. Instead of believing that God is with them, they are whining. Instead of understanding that God is faithful, all they focus on is what they don't have. Now notice second, now the prayer. We go from the problem now to the prayer. And really it's the prayer of Moses. And let's read verse 4 again. This is the man of God's response to crisis. How should we respond when we are in crisis? How should we respond when we're going through a trial? How should we respond when people are attacking us and when people are seeking our blood? Well, Moses gives us the model. And notice verse 4, this is what we read. So Moses cried to the Lord. What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. That's how we should respond, with prayer. And that's the second thing we see here, the prayer of Moses. Moses responds to the complaining of the people, not with more complaining, not with argument, but he responds with prayer. And immediately he goes to the Lord. Immediately he goes to the Lord, and instead of crying out to the people, he cries out to the Lord. He seeks the Lord, and he asks God for guidance. What shall I do with this people? What should I do, God? They are complaining. They are whining. They want to kill me. What do I do, God? What is the next step? What's your direction? What's your guidance? Give me wisdom, God. Show me, God, how to respond to this situation. He goes to prayer. He doesn't complain back. He doesn't fight poison with poison. He doesn't get into an argument. How we are so quick to argue with one another, to argue with our spouses, to complain back, to whine back. That's not what Moses does. The man of God goes to prayer and he asks God for guidance. And we always see this in Moses. That is one of the main qualities of Moses. Moses is always being attacked by the people. And instead of attacking back, he goes to God in prayer. And family, that's our model. That's That's what we need to do. Listen, listen, it works. It works. Going to God in prayer, it works. You know, I remember a brother once told me, you know, the reason why we should pray is not so much that people need our prayers, even though they do. He wasn't saying that. But he said, it's not mainly because others need our prayers, but we need our prayers. And the idea is we need to pray because prayer changes us. As we're praying, as we're seeking God, as we spend time with God, it changes us. It changes our heart. It changes our attitude. It changes our complaining and our whining and our unbelief. It changes us. I don't know if you've ever had that situation where man, you are stressed or you are angry or you're upset or you're about to explode and you go to God in prayer and it's as if God removes all of that poison from our hearts. Paul would say, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer in supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then he says this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, I've known that verse for years. I'll be honest with you. That was one of the first verses I memorized. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And I've always quoted that verse, and I've always talked about that verse and shared with people, oh, God's peace, it surpasses all understanding, and God will fill your heart, and it will guard your heart, and he will guard your mind and fill your mind with his peace. And then recently, as I was reading that text, it's in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, I finally paid attention to the context. For all these years, I've been breaking my golden rule. Never read a verse, never read a text without the context, because then it's a pretext. That simply means it can mean whatever you want it to mean without the context. And as I was reading the context, I realized the context is prayer. That before he talks about the peace of God, he talks about making all your requests is known to God in prayer. And so the idea is, as you're praying, as you're seeking God in prayer, as you're taking all of your needs, all of your anxieties, all of your stress, as you take it to God in prayer, in return, God fills your heart with peace. That prayer brings the peace of God in your heart and in your life. That prayer does a work in our hearts. And Paul would say, prayer fills you with peace. Prayer guards your heart with God's peace. Prayer guards your mind with the peace of God. And that's why Paul says that you're to take all of your needs, all of your anxiety to God in prayer. Because without you knowing, that will bring peace. Just you praying will be the answer to your prayer. Because you're praying for peace, and it's as if Paul says, if you want peace, you gotta pray. Because prayer will bring peace. Prayer will bring comfort. Prayer will fill you with God's peace. And that's what Moses did. He goes to God in prayer. Doesn't tell the people, all right, let's handle this. Takes out his rod and starts breaking them down. No, that's not what he did. That's what we would have done. But he goes immediately to God in prayer. And notice God answers his prayer. I love this story. I love Exodus because we see Moses going to God in prayer and then we see always the response. And notice now the provision the provision. They're in Exodus 17. Notice verses 5 through 7. We first see the problem. The problem is the people, their hearts. Their hearts are wicked. Their hearts are filled with unbelief. They're constantly testing and doubting the Lord. And then we see the prayer. Moses takes the need to God. And now notice the provision. Notice Exodus 17, verse 5. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah, which literally means testing, and Meribah, which literally means quarreling, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel. And because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? So the third thing we see, family, is the provision. The provision. The Lord answers the prayer of Moses, and the Lord provides. They're complaining, the people, against Moses. They really think that he wants to kill them, and they want to kill him. And so right away, Moses goes to the Lord in prayer. He takes his petition to the Lord. He makes his supplications known to the Lord. And once again, like in chapter 14 and 15 and 16, the Lord responds. And this is how the Lord responds. He responds with instructions. With instructions. And he tells Moses exactly what he needs to do. And this is what he tells him. Moses, take some elders of the people, grab your staff, and go to the rock of Horeb. And then he tells Moses, strike the rock. And when you strike the rock, water will come out of the rock. Hit the rock with your staff, Moses, and I will do a miracle. And through the rock, when the rock is struck, I will provide water for the people. And so Moses does exactly what God tells him to do. And sure enough, water comes out of the rock. And the people drank, and the people were satisfied. And it's as if the Lord once again showed his people, I am with you. I am with you. I will provide. I will take care of you. I will provide for your needs. I will satisfy your thirst. I will quench your thirst. And the Lord provides. And really, all these chapters, that is the message. That is the theme. God provides for his people. The Lord is faithful, and the Lord will provide for his people. He will provide for our needs. And all that he asks us is to trust in him, to believe that he's with us, to trust that he will provide. That's all he asks us to do, is to trust that he's a faithful God who is amongst his people, and no matter what we're going through, no matter how hard it might get, he is with us. He knows what he's doing, and he will provide for all of our needs. And so the Lord provides water for his people. He answers the prayer of Moses and gives them instructions and tells them exactly what he needs to do. Now, the fourth thing I want to share with you, and this is actually the last point that I have, and so I might end a little early tonight, but I'm just going through the text, and so I didn't really plan to end early. But don't celebrate too early, because we don't know yet. You know, this fourth point is actually the main point that I want to share with you. But what I want to show you now is the picture. The picture we find here in Exodus 17. Now, read with me again verse 6. Because verse 6, there was a little detail that I'm sure you overlooked. Very easy to overlook this detail, but it's so important because this is a picture. There's something bigger happening here. There is a picture. There is a type. What happened in Exodus 16 is also happening here, but you might have missed it. And so notice verse 6, okay, with me. Let's read it. Behold, this is God talking to Moses. God is giving Moses instructions, but notice what God tells him. He says, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And so this is literally what God tells Moses, and don't miss this. And let's not take this to the extreme. And so we're not going to read something that's not in the text, but this is almost the picture that's presented. God tells Moses that he's going to stand before him on the rock. So there's a rock, and it's almost as if God says, I will be on that rock. I will stand on that rock. And then Moses is going to strike the rock, and then water is going to flow from the rock. Amen, fam? Amen. And so literally the idea almost is that Moses is going to strike the Lord, because remember, the Lord is on the rock. The Lord tells Moses, I will stand on the rock. And it's almost as if Moses is striking the Lord who is on the rock, and then the water is flowing from the Lord. It's almost as if we're getting that picture that God is taking the blow, and then water is flowing from him. Now, why is that picture so important? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. And so look with me in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, because Paul, he gives us the picture of what's going on in Exodus 17. He helps us understand that something bigger was going on. That was a picture that God was showing us something through this striking of the rock. And notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4. Amen, fam. It's a very important text. You're not going to understand chapter 17 of Exodus unless you read 1 Corinthians 10. So let's read it. This is what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. Verse 4, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. The rock was Christ. Now this is what it means for Exodus 17. That rock that was struck by Moses and that brought forth living water for the people was a picture of Jesus. It's a picture of Jesus. It's a picture of what God was going to do for his people. And so the idea is on the cross, Jesus was struck. Jesus was beaten. Jesus was crushed. Jesus was bruised. We could say that on the cross, Jesus was struck by the rod of God. The rod of God's judgment. The rod of God's wrath against our sin. On the cross, like that rock, Jesus was struck for us, his people. But this is the idea. Through the cross, through Jesus being struck, waters were released. Life was released. The waters of salvation, the waters of forgiveness, the living waters of eternal life, they have been released and they have been given to us. Really, the picture is that everyone is thirsty. That was really the problem of the woman at the well in John 4. She was thirsty. She was unsatisfied. She was empty. And she tried this and she tried that and she tried a little bit of religion and a little bit of relationships and a little bit of the world. And she was still thirsty. And Jesus knew she was thirsty. And really, the Samaritan woman, it's a picture of everyone. It's a picture of all of us before Christ. And it's a picture of anyone who's not in Christ. Everyone's thirsty. And you can drink up from what the world has to offer, and you'll still be thirsty. You'll still be empty. And yet God sends his son, and God strikes his son on the cross. God crushes Jesus on the cross. And through his death, through his sacrifice, through him receiving the rod of God, water has been released, living water, living water. And so now the idea is now we can be satisfied through Christ. Now our thirst can be quenched. The thirst of our soul, the thirst of our spirit can be satisfied through Jesus. Because he was crushed. He was smitten by God. He was struck by the rod of God. But through his death, life came. Life was released. Through his death came resurrection. And now all through Christ can experience living waters. Living waters. You know what living waters speak of? It speaks of life. It speaks of abundant life. It speaks of something fresh, something pure, something that's going to quench your thirst, your soul. Through Jesus, we drink living waters. Something that will satisfy. And Exodus 17 is a picture. Moses strikes the rock, and literally, it's as if he's striking the Lord. The Lord is on the rock. He strikes the rock. Water comes out. And it's a picture of the day when the Father would strike the Son on the cross. But through his cross, through his death, water would be released. Life would come to his people. And that's what we have in Christ. We have life. We have living water. We have living water. We have abundant life. Through Christ, we can be satisfied. And so the exhortation is drink from the well of Jesus. Drink water from the Lord. Don't seek to be satisfied by the things of this world. Don't seek to be satisfied by anything or everything else, but be satisfied in Christ. Find your satisfaction in Jesus, because that's why he came. came to provide living waters. And through him, we can be satisfied. We can be satisfied. You know, there's a powerful verse in the book of Jeremiah. And really, the verse is about the people of Israel and how the people of Israel have rejected God. And how the people of Israel have looked to other things like idolatry to satisfy, and they have rejected the living God. And really, as God is rebuking them through the prophet, God uses this illustration. And this is what the prophet says, that my people have committed two evils. They have rejected me, the fountain of living water, and that they have made for themselves broken cisterns which cannot hold any water. And this is what God was telling his people. God was telling his people that he is the fountain of living water. That God is a fountain of pure, crystal, living water. And the people of Israel are thirsty. They're thirsty. They're thirsty for water. But instead of going to God, the fountain of living water, instead of going to him to drink, instead they've made for themselves broken cisterns. In other words, it's literally they've dug holes in the ground and they've tried to make wells. But the wells are broken and they're dirty and there's filthy water in the wells. And the picture is that instead of going to God, instead of drinking pure, crystal, living water, the people are drinking filthy water. They're looking to other things to satisfy their thirst. And God literally rebukes them through the prophet. They've rejected the fountain of living water and they've made for themselves broken cisterns, broken wells that can hold no water. And sadly, the same problem is going on today amongst the people of God. That God is the fountain of living water. God is pure, crystal, living water. God is the only one who can satisfy our needs. But instead of going to God, we're going to broken cisterns. We're trying to find our satisfaction in other things. Like work, like money, like pleasure, like entertainment, like laziness, I don't know, whatever it might be, like sin maybe. We're thirsty. Every day we're thirsty. Every day we need water. And instead of going to God to drink, we're going to everything else. We're going to our phone. I'm going to my phone to drink. I'm going to the TV to drink, or I'm going to this or to that to drink. And we're rejecting the fountain of living water. Jesus is the only one who can satisfy. And so the exhortation is, let's go to him to drink. Let's go to him. Every day, he will satisfy the longing of our heart. He is the rock. He was struck, but through his sacrifice, through the hits he received, he has provided living water. And he invites all of us to drink. You know, the Bible ends with a beautiful invitation. Anyone who thirsts, let him come and drink. And I believe that's what the Lord's telling all of us today. Do you thirst? Come and drink. I am the fountain of living water. God bless you, fam. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word, and we want to thank you for Exodus. This is a powerful book, Lord, and this is a powerful text of scripture, and we love the Old Testament, Lord. We love the richness, the depth. We love what Exodus is doing to our heart and to our lives, and the growth that is taking place. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us now to apply this word. Help us, Lord, to understand that you are the only one who can satisfy. Forgive us, Lord, if we have committed the same sin that Israel committed. Forgive us, Lord, if we're looking to other things like a phone or for a screen or anything else. If we're looking to anything else to satisfy other than you, a relationship, money, a job, work. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. None of those things can satisfy. Only you, Lord. We've already tasted of you, Lord, and you've satisfied. You have quenched our thirst. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us every day to drink from your fountain. Lord, help us every day, Lord, to seek you, Lord, to rest, to trust in you. Help our heart of unbelief. Help us, Lord, not to fall into unbelief or doubt, but that every day we would recognize, man, the Lord is with me. That every day we would recognize the Lord will provide. That every day we would trust that God will do his work. And that we would constantly seek you, Lord. That we would constantly look to you to satisfy our hearts. I just commit every brother, every sister, every need into your hands, Lord. Do that work, Lord. Continue this sanctification process. Thank you, Lord, that you have saved us. And thank you, Lord, that you don't end with salvation. But now, Lord, you set us apart. You sanctify us. You teach us what it means to grow, to mature in the faith. Lord, we just commit our lives into your hands. We commit every brother, every sister, every need into your hands. Help us, Lord, to finish the week strong, Lord. Give us grace tomorrow, Lord, as we go back to work, as we go back to our responsibilities. Keep us safe, Lord. Keep our children safe at school, Lord. Guide us, direct us. Give us wisdom, Lord. Give us patience. Give us rest, Lord. Give us joy, Lord, that tomorrow, Lord, we can rejoice in you, Lord. Do that work, Lord. Give us an opportunity to share about the rock, Jesus. Give us an opportunity, Lord, to share about the living water that is Jesus. Oh, Lord, we love you so much. We thank you for your word. Your word is sufficient, Lord. Your word is enough. And we thank you that you have spoken to our hearts through your word. We love you, Lord, and we ask all these things. Go with us now as we dismiss back to our homes and bring us back safely on Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of the family says, amen. Can we give a clap offering to the Lord, family? Amen.